Good morning. I want to welcome you to church this morning and especially greet those of you who are visiting with us. We're always delighted to have visitors with us. And our prayer is that not only have you already begun to sense the presence of God as you came into the building this morning, but that he will minister to your heart deeply today, that he'll encourage you, that you'll be assured of his love for you, that he has a plan for your life. And that as you get ready to go in a few minutes, that you'll be going ready to face life in the trenches. You know, sometimes I think of titles or series titles, and I'm not sure I'm doing a good job trying to convey, you know, what life might be in the trenches. You know, you start thinking of an army theme, and you think of hand-to-hand combat. And, you know, I was thinking of trenches and how the troops in World War I were sort of embedded, and Ryan was telling me about the Band of Brothers, where it's actually all this kind of gory stuff that takes place in the trenches, and I didn't have that so much in mind, I guess. So, however God wants to use that overall theme in the trenches in your life, I hope one of the things that we sense is that it is a battle. The battle really is me or you living out our Christianity in a world that is very much anti-Christian, very much against the things of God, against the things of Christ. You know, not too many years ago, you could, you know, live a Christian life, and a lot of people appreciated that. Today, there's not that sense of appreciation. And we're very much, if you will, a minority in our culture today. And so I think of that, you know, in the trenches being, you know, trying to live our Christian life in an environment where it's not comfortable to do so. When there's a lot of pressure put upon us to be silent. Are we as vocal as we might have once been about our Christianity? Are we really being the kind of people who are the salt and the light in the world today? And so as I've been thinking of this series, you know, there's a lot of thoughts that's permeated my mind, and some of them are good, some of them are bad, I guess. But I thought of that old adage, you know, if you aim at the broadside of a barn, you will hit it. So hopefully I'm going to hit the barn by sharing some thoughts with you that, for me, resonate about what it means to live life in the trenches. And last week, we're talking about Haggai, and we're going to actually return there this morning. And just look at Haggai in a overall perspective of what it really means to be a follower of God in the trenches. And so let me begin with prayer. Pray for me. Pray for us as we get into this. Father, we quiet ourselves before you. We take this time now, Father, very seriously. We believe it's your time. Your time to speak to us through your word, through your Holy Spirit's ministering to our hearts. We don't want to just be hearers of the word. We want to be doers of the word. And so please give us ears to hear. And then through your Holy Spirit, the courage to put this word into action in our lives. And so, Lord, we want to surrender to you for these next few minutes. We want to be people who allow your Spirit to move upon us so that your will is done in our midst. And so, Father, truly may the meditation of my heart and the words of my lips be pleasing in your sight, and help us all to obey you. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The series before In the Trenches was Worship Matters. And as we thought about worship, one thing kept coming back, and that was this definition. We said that worship is a life lived rightly in relationship with God. That really our desire to be a worshiping people is all about how we live life in relationship to God. That if we're living life rightly, there is a essence of worship that is being offered to God continuously. God will be honored, he will be revered, he will be pleased when you and I live our lives according to his word and according to his commands. And ultimately, that kind of translates in my thinking to living a life where he is actually the priority of our lives. Where we, one of my favorite verses in Acts is where we do live and move and have our being in him. Where someone can look at you and they can look at me and say, you know, he is living what he says he believes in. He's practicing what he preaches. He says he's a Christian, and by looking at his life, I know that he lives and moves and has his being within that relationship with God through Jesus Christ that he talks about. And that's not a new idea or concept. Last week, we kind of took a walk through history. We started before the beginning, and we went through the beginning, and we came all the way up to Haggai, and we talked about just sort of highlights, sort of looking at the 14ers in Colorado, those mountain peaks 14,000 feet or higher. We just looked at those mountain peaks throughout history, and we saw where God really spoke to individuals, called individuals, had relationship with them, where they honored him with their life. And whether man or woman, we saw what it was a little bit for a person to have this kind of transformed life, this kind of passionate relationship with God. So when mankind was really everybody doing their own thing and there was wickedness all over, we read about a guy named Enoch, and Enoch began to walk with God. Something happened where he met God in a way he hadn't known him before. I think it's related to the fact that he became a father. When he became a father, something clicked in his heart, something clicked in his mind, where he realized, you know, I have this responsibility now. I really want to raise this child up in the way that honors God. And it says that Enoch began to walk with God. And he walked with God for a number of years, and all of a sudden he was no more. God literally took him to heaven. Because of this passionate relationship, this passionate walk that he had with God. We look at mankind, and again, there's still a lot of evil, a lot of wickedness, and God decides he's going to wipe everyone out. He's going to literally renew the earth. He's going to wash everything clean. And so he looks, and he finds a righteous man, Noah, and he talks to Noah, and Noah begins to build a boat. He builds the ark. He walks with God. A little later after the flood and everything is kind of back to normal in terms of humanity's looking only to themselves, living in a way that pleases them, we find that God calls Abram. And he calls Abram out of a pagan culture and pagan society. And we're told that Abram becomes the friend of God. He believes God and it's reckoned to him as righteousness. We talked just briefly about Moses, and you know, as I think about it now, it's kind of neat if you watch the series The Bible last Sunday. You know, a lot of the highlights that we talked about were highlighted in that first episode of that series. But God called Moses to be the deliverer of his people Israel. And we look a little later in history and we see Esther. We see how Esther is called in the midst of a crisis for the people of God. There's about to be a genocide. There's to be a Holocaust, and she's called upon this kind of stand in the gap for her people to do something that will be very courageous, and she does. But she answered the call of God. And we think of Mary, how she answered the call of God to be the one to carry the Son of God, to carry baby Jesus. And God is still looking for people who will walk with him and serve him passionately in the trenches of life. It's always been God's desire, and it still is today. He's looking for one man, he's looking for one woman who will stand up against the culture. He's looking for young people who'll take the stand when, you know, our culture says it's okay to do all this stuff that I grew up believing was wrong, but someone who will stand up and say, you know, I'll live differently. I'll be a different person in the world. God said through Moses many years ago, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." And as I read that verse and as I think of it in terms of where it came about in history and how it's been repeated over out in the biblical history, it's all about making God the priority of our lives. When Jesus came along, he was asked, what's the greatest commandment? If I were going to live my life in a way that God would be honored and pleased, what's the one thing? What's the commandment that God has given that if I did this, everything else would sort of fall into place? Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. He said, that's the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. See, it really is, again, it's about making God the priority of our lives. And when you look at the Gospels, you look at Matthew, and you look at Mark, and you look at Luke, and you look at the Gospel of John, if you look at the life of Jesus, and if you try to think of a way to summarize it, you would say that Jesus' life is one that is lived rightly in relationship with God. There is that communion whereby he's worshiping the Father 24/7, where he's loving God with all of his being, and he loves his neighbors as he loves himself. And I think you and I have to work to keep God and our relationship with him priority number one. And another way to say that, I've already alluded to, is becoming a person who is a doer of the word and not just a hearer of the word. Some of you have been here long enough to know that I used to stand at the door going out of church and try to shake your hand or give you a hug as you went out the door. And I don't know if it maybe put too much pressure on people. I don't know. But it was such that, you know, everybody would say, oh, that was a good message today. That was a great message today. You know, I really needed that. And then every once in a while, somebody would say, you know, Joe really needed that. You know, you know, I just think it put too much pressure on you. It had to, because if that were true, then we wouldn't have had to do a reveal, and a reveal wouldn't have been so bad. But, you know, so the fact that I'm in here more now, I think gives you the opportunity to go without that pressure. But I have to say, I'm human enough where I like to hear that. You know, I like to say, you know, that was a really good message. I have one friend who always says, that's a keeper. That's a keeper, you know, and I like that. That makes you feel good, you know. It just kind of thinking, oh man, I really hit it on the head today. Well, a few people said that last week. So if you weren't here last week, sorry, you missed a really good one. I'll try to do better this week, but cut me some slack if I don't, you know, really. No, honestly, you know, that's as much as I like to hear that, that's not the proof of a good sermon. You know, really, how many of you tell me that was good or that was great or that was excellent? That's not really the true measure of a sermon, and it's not really what I long for. What I'd rather have, and it happened this past week a couple of times, which just really thrills me. I heard from people that they heard something that they put into action. They took something away from the message, and they actually did it. And it happened twice this week where I was with folks from the church, from the fellowship, where they actually took time to say, let me pray for you. And they prayed for me as I asked you to pray for me, that I would be able to prioritize my life in a way where I could say no to so many of these good things so that I would have time to say yes to the better things and ultimately say yes to the best things. And that really thrilled me. That just really encouraged me, because that's really what it's about, where we hear the word of God and we put it into action in our lives. Because unless lives change, unless you and I start living our lives rightly in relationship with God, then all we are hearers of the word. And there were a lot of people in the New Testament, in the Gospels, who heard the word of God, but very few who ultimately put that word into practice, where they changed. And so I think that's really key for us, so that we might do the best things. And I threw that out last week, and I think I said, I can't remember where it was. It is in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, if you read that. Paul says that he prays for us that ultimately we would be a people who do the best things. That we're a people who give our talent, who give our time, who give our treasure to doing the best things for the kingdom of God. And so that's what really this has been about the last couple of weeks. Are we making changes in our lives? Is there obedience in our lives as God is revealing his truth to us, where we can say, yeah, we're living rightly in relationship with God. We're becoming a people who are worshiping him as we're moving through life, not just Sunday mornings from, you know, about 10 minutes to 11 to 12 o'clock. We want to be a people who worship him Monday through Saturday. We want to worship him 24/7. We want to worship him all day long on Sunday. Are we doing that? Because if we're not, we're just hearers of the word. I'll illustrate it this way. Last week I mentioned our old Datsun. Datsun Saves, you know, that car. And some of you may also remember, I used it as an illustration. This was the car that when I drove it would go thump, 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 because it was out of balance. The wheels were out of alignment. And because of the wheels being out of alignment, the front end being out of alignment, the tires scalloped. And they looked like the blade of a saw. They just had this kind of rigidness to it. And so anytime I drove over 30 miles an hour, it made this thump, 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 thump. And the faster you went, the quicker the thumping went. And it was, you know, the front end would bounce all over the place. And it was very loud. You couldn't actually really talk in the car. And some guys, I know you really would like that, wouldn't you? But, you know, it was terrible, you know, and the truth of the matter was it was dangerous. It was just downright dangerous. And in order to correct it, I had to take the car in for an alignment. But that was, you know, only part of it. Then I needed to get some new tires. And it was a pretty costly repair, all because I ignored some simple kind of maintenance things. I didn't check to see if the tires had proper air pressure. I didn't take it in to have the alignment checked to make sure that the front end was straight like it was supposed to be. I didn't, you know, when I first started hearing things, think, that's nothing to worry about. I'll just keep going. You know, I kept ignoring things, and the problem got worse because I didn't follow the owner's manual. And I didn't do the things that were recommended. Car life just didn't go well. And that's your life and my life. We're not cars, but we do have an owner manual here. And if we follow it, things will go well. If we ignore it, things will be out of alignment. There'll be a thump, 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 thump to our lives. That won't sound very nice. It'll create some dangerous situations as we ignore the correction that needs to take place. And I think that's really what I'm getting at this morning when we're talking here with Haggai, that there were some things that were being ignored that needed to be done, some correction that needed to be put into place that was being avoided. And so we find that God spoke. God spoke to the prophet Haggai, and something needed to be done. The people were ignoring God, and they needed to hear from him. So Haggai receives this prophetic word from the Lord that is to be delivered to the remnant. The people who had come back from exile, the 70 years of captivity has been over. The people returned to the promised land, and they were given some things to be done. Things were needed to be done, and they had ignored them. And now God speaks to Haggai and says, I have a word for the people. Deliver it. And so he does. And I want to say two things here to kind of kick this off. He has a prophetic word. And so often when we hear the word prophecy, prophetic word, we're thinking future. We're thinking in terms of, oh yeah, like the second coming of Christ. There's some things that need to fall in place before that will happen. We're thinking ahead. No, there's also a prophetic word that's like, thus saith the Lord. You know, like you need to hear it now. And you need to do it now. You need to put it into effect now. And that's what Haggai is being given. I think he would have felt better if it was a future thing, you know. But he had to say it now, and the people needed to hear it now so that the people would put it into practice now so things would change and they could move forward with the blessing of God. Because what he says is there's not really a blessing from God. He says, look out. What do you see on your fields? Well, the crops aren't being produced like we would hope for them to be. We had great vision for what we planted. There should be a really wonderful harvest, and the harvest just isn't there. We've been trying to accumulate wealth. We've been trying to put together something that we can live off for the future, but it's like our wallet has holes in it, and the money seems to be falling out. We seem to be losing the coinage out of our purses. And there's just not the blessing that we would have expected as the people of God. Something is wrong. And so, you know, they didn't look to Persia, and they didn't say, well, it's Darius's fault, it's Cyrus's fault. You know, God says, no, folks, look into your heart. There's a problem, and it's a result of where you are in terms of your living rightly in relationship with me. And so Haggai speaks a word. He speaks a word for the remnant that has returned to Jerusalem. And so the first key thought is Haggai is not about you and I trying to fit God into our lives. It's not that God is an afterthought. That somehow we have to figure out, you know, I've got all this time this week and I've got to figure out how I can fit God in. Like I have to make room for him. It's the other way around. This week is all about God. And how am I going to accomplish things that bring him glory and honor in my relationship with him? We need to make him the priority of our lives. And this is where we kind of came at it last week. We said that we all have the same amount of time. You got up this morning, I got up this morning. And we have a plan that we're going to go to bed later today. It's maybe the hour or the time of going to bed will vary. But basically, we have 24 hours. We all do. How are we going to use that time? God has gifted all of us with gifts, supernatural gifts, talents, abilities to accomplish his kingdom work. How are we going to use those gifts? How are we going to use those talents? He's given us all treasure. And yes, there's a wide diversity in there. Just like in the scripture, one guy had a talent, another guy had two talents, another guy had five talents. But they were all expected to use them to build a kingdom. And so one guy did get 10, and one guy did get 4, but one guy buried them. He buried his one talent. And he was not praised, if I remember well, for doing so. You see, we all have resources of time, talent, and treasure that we're told to invest in the kingdom of God. And how are we investing? Will we invest? And you can turn back a few pages in your Bibles to Ezra. Ezra is the story about the people coming back. We're told that it was the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia. See, Babylon has fallen. Persia has come into power. Cyrus is the king. And you got to love this. You got to love this. If you don't, you need to read it over again. This is the word of God, and it's coming through Cyrus, king of Persia. Scripture says the king's heart is like a water course in the hand of God. Cyrus says, the Lord, the God of heaven, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any one of his people among you May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem and Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem. And, you know, I could go on, but basically what he's saying is Cyrus gets this word from God. God lays it upon this pagan king's heart to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And so he says to all of the people of Israel who are living in Babylon, who are now under Persian captivity, and he says, I'm going to let you go home. And I'm going to help you rebuild. I want you to go back and build your temple to God. And so they do. They go back and they start to build. Jump ahead to chapter 4. Actually the end of chapter 3, first of all. And they've been busy working, and it says, verse 10, when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments and with their trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, took their places to praise the Lord, as prescribed by David, king of Israel, with praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord, he is good, his love to Israel endures forever. And the people gave a great shout of praise to God because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. So you get this, they've gone back and they've laid the foundation for the temple. It's all in place. And they have this ceremony of celebration. They're praising God. And while the younger generation is shouting praise, the older generation is weeping because they remember the temple as it once was, and this temple will not compare in their minds and in their eyes. And so they're distraught. But the shouts of praise are as loud as the weeping, and we're told you can't distinguish one from the other. That's the good thing. Then chapter 4 comes along. And when the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the exiles were building a temple for the Lord, the God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and to the heads of the families and said, let us help you build, because like you, we seek your God and have been sacrificing to him since the time of Eshadan, king of Assyria, who brought us here. But Zerubbabel, Jeshua, and the rest of the heads of the families of Israel answered, you have no part with us in building a temple to our God. We alone will build it for the Lord and the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, commanded us. So there's people who had been relocated to live in this vacated land of Israel who are now saying, we want to help you. We want to help you build. And the leaders say, no, you can't help us. This is our project. We're going to take care of this. And then verse 4, then the peoples around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building. They hired counselors to work against them and frustrate their plans during the entire reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, and down to the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Okay, so these people, they really don't want the temple rebuilt. And so as the Israelites, the Jewish people, are starting to rebuild, they've put in the foundation, they have this little ceremony of celebration, they're ready to keep going, but now the enemies begin to infiltrate and discourage the work. They're basically saying, God can't make all things new. God wants it to continue in the old fashion, the way it used to be. God doesn't want you to rebuild. He doesn't want to have a temple. He doesn't want to have a house where you can gather to worship him. And so they discourage the work. And you notice it said from all the reign of Cyrus down to the reign of Darius. And Darius is the guy who we're introduced to in Haggai. And if you haven't done the math yet, it's been 16 years. 16 years. So last week, if you thought I was maybe just being a little whatever to suggest that the people were disobeying God because they hadn't started to rebuild the temple, it's been 16 years. It's been 16 years of stagnancy. It's been 16 years of discouragement. It's been 16 years of not making God the priority. It's been 16 years of everybody kind of doing their own thing. And yes, there was infiltration of the enemy. Yes, there was discouragement. Yes, there were people counseling against it. You just can't do it. It was 16 years of inactivity. 16 years where God was not a priority. It was 16 years of hearing the word, but not doing anything about it. And so you have to then put the pieces together and say, should there be any question as to why there were no harvests? Is there any question as to why there wasn't enough money to go around? Is there any question as to why we are exhausted and why our talents don't seem to amount to enough to get anything done? You see, they made a choice to not make God the priority. And when God isn't the priority, good things don't happen. So for 16 years, the foundation has been there, and nothing has been done upon the foundation. And so when the word of God comes to Haggai, I guess you could say it's the kind of light of fire underneath the people. You know, all the might-haves, could-have, should-haves, would-have really isn't going to cut it now. Because now, thus saith the Lord. God is going to speak into the situation of where everyone in the land who has been returned to the land has kind of done their own thing. And so in the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. And if you go back to Ezra, they're the same guys. The same guys. And now they get a word from God. And this is what the Lord Almighty says. These people, Zerubbabel, Joshua and everybody else, these people are saying the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. I'm going to do some terrible hermeneutics, so you got to bear with me here. But what's happening is it's like the word of the Lord saying to the church in America, guys, you haven't done what I told you to do. Why are you wondering why things aren't going the way they should? When we as a church have for years done what we've wanted to do in our way for ourselves, is there any question why America is the way it is today? It's not the guy in the White House's problem. He may be contributing to it, but it's not his problem. It wasn't his predecessor's problem or the predecessor before that. It's our problem because we're the ones who have the thus saith the Lord. We're the ones who are receiving the word from God. We're the ones who are receiving the exhortation, the admonitions, the word from God of how to live rightly in relationship with God. And as much as we hear it, we don't do it. And when you don't do it, there's a problem. There's a problem. So Haggai is addressing the problem. And he's going to the leaders, and he's going to the people of Israel, the chosen ones, the remnant that have been saved. And he's saying to them, listen, folks, 16 years ago you were given a word from the Lord, told what to do, and you haven't done it. And you notice it isn't, let's scrap that plan. You know, maybe there's another plan, a better plan. You know, it's really getting back to that plan. Let's get back to rebuilding the temple. And that's how chapter 1 really comes to a close. Get up on the mountains and start chopping down trees and let's get building. The message for God's people is to do what God told you to do in the first place, and things will change. And I can't help but think there's a huge kind of gap between what is being said here and what we need to hear. That if we just do what God tells us to do, things will be different. But in order for us to do what God tells us to do, we have to make him the priority of our lives. He has to be number one. He can't be number two. There was a car rental company that built a reputation and made a lot of money off it being number two. But that's business. We're talking spirituality. We're talking about eternal life. We're talking about relationship with the creator of the universe. And he says, I want to be number one. And so the Lord says, to these people say, is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? I don't think he means there that we can't have a home to live in. I don't think that he's trying to say, you know, don't clean it up. You know, don't turn it into a hoarder's kind of place where you have to kind of, you know, inch your way through the stockpiles of stuff that's in your house. Now, I think he's trying to tell us here that, you know, we put emphasis on our own homes. We put emphasis on our own, residence, but we're ignoring the house of God. And God says, that doesn't cut it. Doesn't cut it. Now, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. And I've already referenced these verses, and we'll just quickly read through them because, you know, this is God's word. He's talking to his people. I think he's talking to the church. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you're not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. And he's not talking to, you know, the people in the surrounding area. He's talking to his people now. God speaking through Haggai to his people. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. Historically, God had told them to rebuild the temple. He worked upon the heart of a pagan king to make it all possible. It was important to God. It was important that he be honored and revered in this most holy place, this place that he had set his name, this very place that will one day again be the center of the world, for all the world to recognize Jerusalem and the temple to be God's dwelling place. It was important to God from that perspective. And he says to them, go up on the mountain, cut down trees, and start building. If I were to, you know, put it in perspective for us right now, it just simply, you know, let's make him the priority of our lives. When God has given you time, when he's given you talent, when he's given you treasure to invest in his kingdom, are you investing your time, your talent, and your treasure in his kingdom? And I don't know how many times I've heard people say, well, you know, God hasn't told me what to do. I've been waiting for the Lord, but he just hasn't given me a word yet. I haven't heard. I don't know how to use my time. I don't know how to use my talent. I don't know how to use my treasure for the kingdom. I'm waiting to hear. So let me ask you this. Did you hear a word from the Lord that said, watch television? Those 3-4 hours sitting in front of the tube and... Did you hear a word from him that said that's what he wanted you to do? Maybe. I'm just asking. Because probably he didn't say that. You just assumed it was your time. And you're tired and exhausted, and this is the way you're going to refresh yourself. And maybe, you know, as I suggested last week, I have, you know, some time and I think I have some athletic ability, so I'm going to go out and play golf for 5 hours and chase this little white ball around the golf course. And it really does help. It keeps me from cussing. It keeps me from you know, all those kind of things. But, you know, I didn't really ask God, God, is this the best thing for me to do with my 5 or 6 hours on this particular day of the week? You know, have I really followed through on that? You know, how am I using my treasure to build God's kingdom? I always have loved this illustration. I have not fully kept it myself, but one of my professors in college, he was honest enough to say that he wanted to get a John Deere tractor so that he could mow his lawn. And he priced one out back in the 70s, 73-ish when this class was being taken. And it was about $2,400 to get this kind of really top-of-the-line John Deere tractor that he wanted. And he just didn't have a peace about going out and getting this tractor. And he struggled with it, and he talked to his wife about it. And they kind of came to the conclusion, I'll really make it spiritual, through prayer, that in order for him to buy the tractor, he had to give $2,400 to the church. You know, if he had $2,400 to buy the tractor, then it was to be assumed that he also had $2,400 that he could do kingdom work with. And that's what he did. And I assume that once he hit the $2,400 that he could give to the kingdom, then he went out and he bought the tractor. I don't know. I finished the class. But you get what I'm saying? You know, these choices that we make are important to God. And they're important to the kingdom because, you know, time is growing short. And if we believe that there is a literal hell where people burn and where they are in terrible agony for the rest of time, and our mission as the church is to rescue the perishing, to get out there and keep them from going into an eternal abyss like that, then we need to be thinking in terms of how do we invest our time, talent, and treasure for the things of God. And so he goes on. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew. The dew, very important to the crops in the early mornings. He says, because of you, talking to the people of Israel, he says, because of you, the heavens have withheld their due. He didn't say because of the world. He said because of you, the people who say you claim to know God. Because of you, the heavens have withheld their due and the earth its crops. Put it in our context, when there are droughts, when there are periods of famine, it's kind of suggesting that, you know, we might want to open our eyes that it's not bad fertilization, it's not El Nino, it's not whoever, it may be the people of God are not living according to scriptural standards, and God is just holding back on the dew and the rain, and therefore there aren't the crops. God speaking, I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. I think God is being very specific there to say, listen, if you guys want to figure out what's wrong, if you want to kind of get some answers to what's going on in your culture, what's going on in your world, what's affecting you, then here it is. And when they hear this word from Haggai, then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Zadok, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. It's saying they heard, and they did something about it. They obeyed. And for obedience to come from this word of God, there has to have been repentance. The people had to repent, to say, we did something very wrong here. We heard you, God. We were blessed by you, but we didn't do what you asked us to do. We are sorry, and we will turn around. We will obey you. And when they obeyed, God blesses them. Sorry, I left. took that verse out of my notes. And God, then Haggai, verse 13, the Lord's messenger gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. I am with you. And he began to bless their work on the house of the Lord. Just a simple formula, you know. 1 + 1 = 2. You hear the word of God. You obey the word of God. And there will be a blessing from God. And that's the equation that this remnant heard, and it changed things. It turned things around, and the blessing of God began to flow upon them because they heard and they obeyed. They did. They began to cut down some trees, and they started to build the temple, the house of God. And I can't help but think that's too much different today, that God is calling to his people. He's saying, you're not listening. You're not listening. Obey me. Do what I tell you. And when we say, God, forgive us for being disobedient. God, forgive us for not honoring you. God, forgive us for taking our time, our talent, our treasure, and using it on ourselves. Forgive us. It's all yours. Lead us in the way you would to honor your name in the world today, that his blessing would flow. His blessing would flow. Haggai, 2 chapters. A lot of good stuff there. But simply, it's a message to God's people to obey. To be hearers of the word, yes, but also to be doers. And the greatest blessing that we can give to each other, that we can give to one another as the people of God, is to take what we have heard and to turn it into obedience. Because obedience will allow blessing to flow to all his people. And I owe it to all of you that my life should be holy, that my life should be pleasing to God, so that if my life is holy and pleasing to God, blessing can flow to you. And you owe it to me that your life is holy, that your life is pleasing to God. And when your life is holy and pleasing to God, blessing will flow to me. And I don't have to have you say, that was a great message, Ralph. I can see it in your life. And I can see it in the change in the body's life, because God's people are moving in the power of his Spirit in a sense of holiness, in a sense of honoring God, so that we live and move and have our being in him, and we're living our lives rightly in relationship with him, so that when we're in the trenches and we're doing hand-to-hand combat with principalities and powers that are out to crush us and to defeat us, we can be victorious because we are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us, because we are fully equipped with the whole armor of God. And when we have done all to stand, we will stand. You know, isn't that really what we ought to be longing for as the people of God? The church that can be the church. You know, I wanted to check this morning, and I read very quickly through the 7 letters to the Revelation. And they all were told, let him who has an ear to hear, hear. But there was always the call to repent, to change. So that when they heard, there was an action that followed in the life of the church. Haggai may be God's word for Grace Fellowship Chapel in 2013. God wants to make all things new. He's starting to churn the wheels and the gears. But he really would like for us to be on board, you know, to be a part of it. And so we need to obey. And if that means we need to repent and repent deeply so that our lives are deep and not just wide, then we need to repent. And repentance is always about turning around, leaving a life of sin and walking into holiness with Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, so I guess I'm saying today, let's let God work in us in these closing moments. The worship team will do their last song, but while they're singing, if you want to just be seated and pray, if you want to come up towards the steps here and kneel and pray and seek God's face, if there's something you need to be repenting of so that God can flow in the power of His Spirit in your life, you know, today is the day to do it. Today. You know, Scripture always says today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that God is calling to us. So let's make the most of this opportunity, because yes, the days in which we live are evil, and God has called us to be His holy bride. Father, I thank You that You are pleased to speak to Your people in this day, that words that were written long ago can have a powerful, powerful impact upon our lives today. And I pray now that whatever You ask of us to do as individuals, we will do it so that You will be glorified and honored. For Jesus' sake.